Let us pray. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you and grant that they may know and understand what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Several months ago, I planted two red oaks in my backyard. I thought they would be nice to look at when I drink my gallon of coffee each morning, especially when their leaves turn each year. Both trees were planted in the same way, but I noticed that one appeared more attractive than the other. It was far more pleasing to the eye. It was full and vibrant with color, while the other one had hardly any leaves on it at all. This was the run of things for a good long while, until the attractive one started to wane in appearance. Its luster began to fade, it seemed, with each passing day. Meanwhile, the other tree began to come to life. I was perplexed and quite frustrated, as you can imagine. So I used my knowledge and experience as a landscaper to try and save the one that was fading fast. I researched all the possible things I could do. I even went to a nursery to see what they would suggest. But to no avail. There was no saving the tree. I had to watch this beautiful thing perish before my eyes. And now when I look outside my window at the backyard in the morning, drinking my gallon of coffee, I see two red oaks. One dead, one alive. One barren, one pulsating with life. The one which had started out really well is now a stump. Maybe I can make a good walking stick out of it if I walked. The other, that had a slow start, is now producing a ton of fruit. What a wonderful image for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. A tree is known by its fruit. We've heard it before in Matthew's Gospel and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. God is looking for fruit. He wants a harvest. We were made to be abundantly fruitful, to yield an exceptional crop for God's glory. But how does this vast harvest come to be in us? It is because we have received the seed of the kingdom from the sower of the kingdom. It is because our hearts have been found to be good soil where the seed of the kingdom takes up root within us. This morning we're going to look at Jesus' famous story of the sower scattering the seed along the four different types of soil. Yet notice this, there are four soils, but only two results. Four soils, but only two results. People are either fruitful or they are not. There is no middle ground here. Many will struggle with this in our culture today. People don't like things so bluntly stated, so bluntly put. But these words come from the very lips of Jesus himself. We were made to be fruitful. We were made to yield an abundant return. So let us then fathom the importance of the seed and the harvest this morning. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, found on page 585. Our passage begins stating that Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. Jesus takes the position and the posture of a teacher. As the church father Origen notes, it is an act of love to go to those who are not able to come to him. And a large crowd gathers about him on the rocky pebble shore beside the lake. So Jesus gets in a boat and he addresses the people. You see, the boat has become his pulpit. For those of you coming to Israel with me next year, I will show you a very similar one from the early first century that was discovered in this lake, which is the Sea of Galilee. But from a boat, Jesus speaks, the waves of the sea amplifying his voice. Tradition puts this passage at the Cove of the Parables, which was this kind of natural amphitheater shaped like a horseshoe. And the acoustics here could have well projected Jesus' voice around 300 feet from the boat on the water to the crowd on the shore. And Jesus speaks to the crowd in parables, which are stories that keep truth hidden from the masses, but reveal truth to the true followers of Jesus. And he begins our story today by saying, listen, listen. It is most helpful to also look at the end of the story as well. For Jesus concludes with this, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So these two calls to listen are the bookends for the story. And we are called to listen to the sower who has the words of eternal life. Jesus begins the story stating, the sower went out to sow some seeds. Some translations insert an A here, but that's not correct. It's not a sower, it's the sower. And who is the sower? It is Jesus, the Christ, the one who took on human flesh for our sake, and was born of a true, pure virgin. The one who was baptized at the lowest point on earth, a half mile from the Dead Sea. The one who overcame the temptations of Satan in the Judean wilderness. The one who came forth proclaiming the kingdom of God was near. The one who fulfills the law of love perfectly. The one who heals diseases, who calms the storm, who casts out demons, who calls notorious sinners to repentance, who is rejected by the religious leaders. He is the sower of the kingdom. The church father Jerome comments, in speaking of the sower, Jesus was engaged in the act of sowing. Well, no kidding. Thanks, Jerome. Jesus has come to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, to liberate us from sin, death, and the powers of evil, and bring us under the reign and the rule of God. Amen?
Amen.
This is good and astounding news. Jesus was always the plan. Jesus was always God's rescue mission, and he is the sower of the seed of the kingdom. And what is he looking for? He's looking for fruit. So the sower goes out to sow the seed. As he scatters them across the field, some fall along the path. But then the birds come and snatch the seed away. You see, long before the brilliant craft of Alfred Hitchcock, there was Jesus' suspenseful storytelling. You see, when the seed of the kingdom connects with this kind of person, the message is gone. Jesus says the evil one comes and steals it. He's always been a thief. The message is hijacked. And because it lies on the path, it's vulnerable, exposed to the enemy. People who represent this type of soil are unable to understand and comprehend the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus, the sower, is a big, big stumbling block to them. What is the result? No fruit. With the second soil, we come to the rocky place. Surely this is familiar to us living in the hill country with all the limestone in the ground. You put a shovel in the ground around here and you hear ping. This happened to me this week. Yet some of the seed of the sower falls along rocky terrain, and things start off well and good quickly because of the shallowness of the soil, but it doesn't last. The plant soon wilts under the hot sun because there was no depth, and so it dies. With this type of person, you hopefully can get the picture. They begin with a lot of vigor and enthusiasm. They receive the word of God immediately with great rejoicing. But they're a mile wide and an inch deep. Faith is just a temporary thing. It's not something that lasts. It's shallow. They have a great beginning, but a terrible finish. Kind of reminds me of last year's Super Bowl. Any of you remember that? The Falcons came out hot, but they blew their huge lead over the Patriots. They didn't finish well. What's the point of starting the race of faith if you're not going to finish and finish well? With this kind of person, when bad times come, maybe even perhaps persecution, they flee. When challenging times come, they bail. They're not going to cross the finish line. And what's the result? No fruit. The third soil we come to in our story is covered by thorny weeds. In Israel, some of these weeds can get as tall as 6 feet. Just imagine that. Someone comes up to you and says, "Hello, I'm Scott, and I'm a 6-foot weed." You'd think you'd be seeing or hearing something out of science fiction. But this soil is a real type of person that Jesus is talking about. They listen to God's word. They don't follow it. They don't put it into practice. The concerns of the world take hold and quickly crowd out the seed. They may flirt with following Jesus. They may be fans of Jesus. They may show up at church on Christmas or Easter. But 2 hours, 2 times a year, does not make anyone a follower of the Messiah. Such people are really following the way of the world, consumed by lust, greed, and every kind of open rebellion against God. You can't cling to God and the world. And so this type of person goes through the motions. You know, what they really crave is the ways of the world, not the unshakable kingdom of our God that is forever and ever, world without end. And what is the result? No fruit. Well, finally, we come to the seed that falls on good soil. And what is good soil like? Well, recently I planted a key lime tree and a blood orange tree in my backyard. I'm planting a lot of trees lately, if you hadn't noticed. And I had to go and purchase some soil from Lowe's. It was that dark, rich, smelly stuff. There was some moisture to it. And as I planted them, I wondered how long it would take for them to produce some fruit. And about 2 weeks ago, I began to see some on the key lime tree. It had been planted in good soil, and it's producing fruit. The seed that falls on good, fertile soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. They follow Jesus wherever he may lead them, through spiritual warfare, through trials and tribulation, through the turbulent waters of this life. They follow him. So we've looked at the sower of the kingdom. We've looked at the soil. But now we must fathom the harvest of the kingdom. The first three types of soils are flat out insufficient. They were never real disciples of Jesus to begin with, even though they had, at one time maybe, external perceptions that they were. Real disciples produce fruit. They finish the race of faith to its completion. They have deep roots going down into Jesus Christ. They rest in Jesus. They abide in Jesus, in his very word. They persevere through every obstacle, trial, and tribulation. Not because they're so mighty and powerful, because they're connected to the vine, which is Jesus. They don't just talk the talk. They walk the walk to the very end. To the very end. And the harvest they yield is astonishing. It really is. It more than makes up for the useless other soils. In Palestine, the average harvest produced somewhere between 7.5 to 10 times the amount of seed that was cast. What does Jesus say, though, in this parable? He says that real disciples will produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times the amount that had been sown. So this is not just abundant. This is overwhelmingly abundant. Overwhelmingly abundant. The crop from the good soil more than makes up for the seed wasted on the bad. In the same way, a handful of real disciples, real followers of Jesus, with spiritual depth, will produce more than a large crowd with no true commitment. Well, connecting this passage with our own day and age, have things changed much from Jesus' time? What kind of soil would people in the United States be, you think? Do you think rocky, shallow soil? How about thorny soil? I think it's a lot of both. We know that the disciples were good soil because we would not be here today if they hadn't been good soil. The Holy Spirit worked in them amazingly and mightily. May he also do so in us. But the reality is that discipleship to Jesus Christ is costly. This is why Jesus tells us, count the cost. We've got opposition from the enemy. We've got the allure of wealth and pleasure from the world. We've got people too eager to start the race, but not to finish it when it gets tough. And believe me, the race does get tough at times. But the seed that falls on good soil finishes well. And even good soil, notice this, even good soil produces different results. 30, 60, or 100-fold. So the question then is, how do we finish well? And how do we bear much fruit? Because the sower hasn't changed. The seed hasn't changed. But we have to discern this morning, right now, where we each currently stand. How do we put down deep roots into Jesus, our Lord and Savior? I'm reminded of the last I am statement in John's Gospel where Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. Abide in me, he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we rest? And how do we abide in Christ to the very end? First, by faithfully digesting Holy Scripture. What does that look like right now in your life? Are you digging deep into God's Word, or would you rather watch Amazon Prime? When was the last time you even cracked open this book? It has the words of eternal life. How's your prayer life doing? Is it thriving, or is it on life support? Has it flatlined altogether? People are all too eager to share with others on Facebook or Twitter. When was the last time you shared with God? Does your life look more like Jesus today than it did a year ago? British evangelist Michael Green comments, "So those who hear with faith ask themselves a series of questions as the story progresses. Has the word bounced off me like seed off the hard track that traverses the field? Has it begun to grow in me so that I could face pressure, laughter from business associates, expulsion from kosher circles? Or am I just a very ordinary church member, but in my small corner producing some fruit, albeit 30-fold? Maybe God has given me a rather wider ministry and I can see growth 60-fold. Maybe he has put me in responsible leadership. Does he see 100-fold growth in me?" My friends, we were made to be exceedingly fruitful. Will we continue to abide in Jesus, the sower of the kingdom, letting the seed of the gospel bring forth a marvelous crop in us? For this is the will of God for us, to let the seed of the sower take up root deep within us, to yield an abundant harvest to the glory of God. May our hearts be good soil, always receiving the seed, which is the word of God, and yielding the fruit that honors our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the church is governed and sanctified, hear our prayer, which we offer for all your faithful people, that in their vocation and ministry they may serve you in holiness and truth, to the glory of your name, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.